What a time in the presence of the Lord. Today we're returning to our study of the greatest sermon in history, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We'll be moving into Matthew 7, so you can go ahead and open your Bibles to that. And while you do, I just want to do just a little bit of review. The Sermon on the Mount has been about the Spirit-filled life. And we started out learning that none of us is strong enough, none of us is good enough to get to heaven on our own. In fact, the very basic fundamental of the Spirit-filled life is powerlessness. That's coming to a recognition that we're not good enough to save ourselves, so we need the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus. And then secondly, we are not good enough to live a life that brings honor to God. We are not strong enough. We don't have that ability. So we must invite Him to live His life through us. It starts in powerlessness. Well, once we recognize our powerlessness and recognize His greatness, there becomes an increasing awareness of our need. You would think that, you know, in human terms, oh, the more experience I have with God, the more experience and the stronger I become. Well, in a sense, that may be true. But in a very real sense, our repentance deepens. We recognize our need more as we walk with the Lord. We become increasingly aware of our powerlessness. And so repentance is the next part of the Spirit-filled life. Then we become humble and teachable, realizing that we don't have all the answers. God has the answers. We become teachable. We become God-seeking. We recognize that God is the answer to our inner pain. I can't fix my inner pain. I can't fix yours. It is only the Lord that can do that. And there may be other distractions, other things that we can try to look for. But when our lives become full of the Spirit, we recognize that there's only one source of real joy and happiness, and that's in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we become God-seeking. We even fast, lay things aside that get in the way. If our schedule's too busy, we chunk pieces of our schedule out so that we have time for God. Fasting, prayerful, because of our recognition of need. And we become merciful. The more we receive God's mercy, the more we see the needs of the people around us, we become merciful, forgiving, gracious, giving. That's the kind of people we become when our lives are filled with the Spirit. We become pure in motive and in our relationships. Purity characterizes us because it's God living in us. We become evangelistic and kingdom-oriented. We're concerned about building up God's kingdom, not our kingdom. We become loving under attack because we remember that while we were still sinners, while we were still in open rebellion, Christ died for us. And so we pray for our enemies and we love those who hurt us because we recognize they're just hurting people out there. And then we become peacemaking. Not peacekeeping. Peacemaking. Proactive, conflict-resolving people. Relationships matter. Two great commandments. Three, actually. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Tell the world about Jesus. Those things become core to who we are. Relationships matter. And you know what? Jesus has, as we have studied this, gone into this relationship thing over and over and over and over and over. It's almost like He's a broken record for those of you who are old enough to know what records were, you know. A skipping CD keeps going over and over and over the same thing. Over and over. This whole thing about conflict resolution, and that's what is going on here in Matthew chapter 7. He hits it again. Why? Because this is the very foundation of the church that Jesus is establishing. The very foundation of His kingdom. It's love to God and love for each other. And that's why he keeps coming back to this, because if we don't get this, we'll destruct, we will self-destruct, we will destroy the very kingdom that Jesus was coming to set up. And that's why he comes at it again. This time he says this in verse 1 of chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Don't judge. Now the word in the original language is the word krima in Greek, which means to judge, or to pronounce a verdict, or to make value statements about, or to criticize. Krima is the root word for the word crisis, for which we get the final judgment. It is also the word that is root behind kritikos, which was the word for a judge or a critic. And so Jesus is saying, don't set yourself up as a critic or a judge. Don't do it. Don't set yourself up as a critic or a judge. Contrary to what some people think, criticism is not a spiritual gift. I have actually had people tell me that they think that their spiritual gift in the church is to be a critic. Nothing could be further from the truth. And Jesus is very clear on this. Actually, a critic or a judge is Jesus' job. John chapter 5, verse 22. The Father has given all judgment to His Son. Paul says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is the only one who can be a righteous judge because He understands our circumstances, and yet He's holy and perfect. He has the perfect combination to be a judge. He is absolutely, totally sinless, and yet absolutely, totally loving and completely experienced with our life. He's the only one that knows every circumstance of a person's life. You and I don't. So he says, don't judge. Interestingly, the word antichrist has two basic meanings. We often think of a person that was the antichrist being someone who is against Christ. But the actual Greek prefix anti also carries with it the characteristic of instead of Christ. The reality of it is, when we put ourselves in the judgment seat, we are acting as antichrist. We are acting in Christ's place. We are taking His job. And none of us is worthy to do that. And so Jesus says, in these words, He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this is not some New Age karma thing. You put something out there and bad things come back. No. This is a spiritual, biblical principle. And we want to look at some of these spiritual principles together. It's the sowing and reaping principle. What you sow, you will reap. What you put out there, you will reap. You sow good things, you get good things back. So bad things, you get bad things back. Sowing and reaping, but it's in the area of law and grace. Law versus grace. And as we've studied before, when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, we cannot receive God's grace and be under grace and turn around and live and force other people to live under law. I can't receive God's mercy and then extend judgment. It doesn't work that way. I can either be a grace receiver, grace extender, or I will be a judgment receiver, judgment giver. So, which will it be? If I move into the critic mode, I am operating under law, because that's the law's job, to point out sin. But I will receive the condemnation of law because I've chosen to step out from grace. That's why this is such a crucial issue. It's a spiritual principle that we have to understand. And then there is another principle. I want you to look at this video clip as we see the Scriptures kind of acted out.
Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother,
let me take the speck out of your eye,
when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
The mirror principle is, you spot it, you got it. What do you mean by that? You ever notice that the people that irritate you are a lot like you? The other day, I was a little irritated at the boys. We have wonderful boys, by the way. But they were into doing something, and I was telling them some things to do, and they were ignoring me. At least it felt like it to me. And I told them again to do something, and they didn't do it. They were continued to be focused on what they were doing. Finally, I said, "Hey! Now, I told you to do this. I want you to listen to me." Oh. I said, "You guys are just not listening to me." And they said, "Well, you don't listen to us, Dad." I said, "What do you mean? I listen to you." And Matthew said, "I came in to talk to you the other day, and you were at the computer, and I talked to you 3 or 4 times, and you went, uh-huh, and ignored me. You didn't even hear a word I said." You spot it, you got it. The things that irritate us in other people are usually our issues. 90% of the time, it's the same issue that we have that we are projecting, or what they're doing irritates in us. That plank in our eye. See, our attitude reflects our hearts. And it's very important for us to notice this, that when we see something in somebody else, it's often a reflection of what's going on in us. And what is going on in us is a reflection on somebody else. This is a biblical principle, one of the things that Pastor Tom Gardner shared when he was with us a couple months ago. Hurt people hurt people. People who feel shamed shame people. People who live under the influence of insecurity make other people feel insecure. They try to control them. People who live under rejection make other people feel rejected. And so Jesus is saying, pay attention. There's a mirror principle. If this person is irritating you, you find yourself rising up in judgment, it may be your issue. First, deal with that. And then there's the performance principle. And this is very closely related to what we talked about in the first section. The performance principle. And that is that when I am operating under performance, when I am working very hard to try to please God, and I've slipped out of my powerlessness and depending on God for my strength. When I'm depending on God for my strength, I should live in an attitude of restfulness. But when I'm finding myself worn out and tired in the work of God, and I've been straining away doing this or that, and somebody else isn't cutting it, isn't doing so quite as well, or they're looking like they're having too much fun, they're irritating to me. I have moved, it's a mirror that I have moved myself out of rest and into performance. It is a very subtle form of legalism. Criticism is rooted in legalism. We stepped out of grace into law. So what are the solutions? The solutions have everything to do with prayer, because it's powerlessness in us. When we invite the Holy Spirit into that powerlessness and He lives His life through us, that's where we begin to experience true change. First of all, we need to pray for restraint. James chapter 3 talks about how the tongue is like the rudder on a ship. Just a little tiny thing, and it can steer a whole ship. So the tongue can steer us. He talks about how a tongue is like a little bit of fire that can start a whole woods on fire. And that we need to take control over our tongue. So by the grace of God, it is absolutely crucial that we pray for restraint. And when a word of judgment or criticism starts to come up and we feel it on our lips, we need to zip it. I have to remind myself, this is not something that we get over completely. This is something that we have to work with through the grace of God and ask for an awareness regularly, daily, because we're all vulnerable to it. Secondly, we need to pray for self-awareness, for prayerful self-examination. A friend of mine who became a spiritual mentor to me during a time when I was going through, I'd been on the performance plan for quite a while in ministry, and I'd crashed and was really seeking spiritual renewal. And during this time of spiritual renewal, he gave this mentor to me, helped me with some words of wisdom. It's a word that goes like this. He says, "The world and its people are often quite wrong. But whenever there's a disturbance in me, there's something wrong with me." I'm going to say that again, because I think it's a great nugget. The world and its people are often quite wrong, but whenever there's a disturbance in me, there's something wrong with me. If that person, even though they may be behaving terribly, is getting me way upset inside, then it's triggering something that needs worked with in me. So we need to pray for that self-awareness. There was a woman that worked some with our youth when I was a youth pastor. And this was before I had really started to understand the whole grace thing. I was living under performance and was doing a lot of work for the Lord, but I didn't really know the Lord real well. I didn't have time to talk to Him much. And this one woman that was a volunteer was awful. She was controlling. Everything had to be just her way. She would complain. She was just terrible to be around. Irritating. Every time I'd walk into a room and my blood pressure would rise if she was there. Oh! Well, then I went through this renewal thing. And the Lord revealed to me some stuff in me that had never been resolved. Some abuse issues from childhood. I had a lot of anger issues in me that I had never dealt with. Some people I had never forgiven. I didn't even know how to do all this stuff. And God brought me on this path of recovery and healing and facing these things. And you know, the most uncanny thing happened. This woman stopped bothering me so much. Now, she didn't change. She was still just as obnoxious as ever. I could watch people when they were around her and she'd start on one of her tirades. They'd roll their eyes and go, oh, you know, she still was that way. But it didn't trigger me so bad. My blood pressure didn't rise. I didn't find myself wanting to strangle this person or run from the room. What was the difference? It was me. Now, she still needed some help. I think she needed some therapy. but be that as it may, her effect on me changed when I recognized my stuff. Prayer
pray for self-awareness. Next, pray for repentance. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God to rectify my heart situation. Why am I so sensitive here? Why is this bothering me? God, and when He reveals it, God, please forgive me. Please do in me what You need to do to make me Your man, Your woman. Bring about the healing in me that needs to take place so that I can grow from this, so I can mature. And then pray for courage. Verse 5 says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to, and it goes on, it says, to call a committee and discuss the problems of the other person. Is that what it says? Then you will see clearly to have your discussion about the failures of so-and-so. No. Then you'll have a right to judge. No. It says, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It is a personal, face-to-face meeting with steps to try to resolve the problem. Once I've dealt with my stuff, then there is a time that's going to take some courage to actually go and actually try to remove the speck from the other person's eye. That's still a part of the equation. You don't just ignore the speck, but there's a proper way to do it. And we've studied some of this in our series. But I just want to review Matthew 18 with us together. If you'll just read that with me, I have it up on the screen. It says, moreover, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. What? What does it say? Alone. Oh, okay. Sorry about that. Let's try it again. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Boy, that's an interesting word. If he hears you, then you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In other words, you may need to get a mediator after you've tried to work it out alone if it hasn't worked out properly. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church or to your administrative level. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, when we studied this before, we have some things going on back there that need to quit, please. In the youth section. Thank you. Thanks. This is so important that I want everybody to hear it. What is a heathen and a tax collector? What does he mean by that? Those were despised people in that time, but what type of people did Jesus hang out with? Heathens and tax collectors, didn't he? Why? Because they were lost people that didn't know God. What he's saying is that you go through a time of working with a brother or sister. You go to them alone and try to work things out. If it won't be worked out there, take a mediator. If it can't be worked out there and you take it to a church level where you try to deal with it and it's still they refuse, they don't want to do it, then you switch gears and you treat them as somebody who doesn't know the Lord yet. This isn't somebody that needs a boost in their spiritual maturity. This is somebody that needs an embrace. It needs to be invited into the family of God. This is someone who has lost their way. And then Matthew 5 says, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I don't have anything against that person. This is what Matthew 5 says about that. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then, come offer your gift. What does that say? That says, even if I don't necessarily have an issue with this person, but I know they have an issue with me, it's my responsibility as a mature believer to try to go and work it out. It's my responsibility. And again, this is a face-to-face encounter. You know, I've made a mistake recently with email. And it wasn't a subject that I felt was that touchy. But I sent an email that triggered some emotions in the other person, and they sent an email back. Their emotions were triggered. We love each other. We're friends. But when you can't see somebody face-to-face, you can read all kinds of things into emails, and you can't get the real idea of what the person's trying to say. Just a reminder to me and maybe a reminder to you. If there's a sensitive situation, try to do it face-to-face, wherever possible. And so we have to pray for courage. Courage to follow the biblical model. This isn't Greg Taylor's version. This isn't some great preacher's version. This is Jesus, and He is saying, the way I want you to handle things when you have differences with someone is first deal with yourself. First go through a repentance process, then go face to face with that brother or sister alone. Your responsibility, my responsibility. I want to tell you a tale of two churches. When I got out of seminary, one of my first assignments, the church system that I was in assigned pastors to a whole bunch of churches over a course of a few short years, so we'd get a wide range of experiences. And one of the first churches that we were assigned to was a nice little building, nice group of people. People were very friendly, had a lot of things going for them. But the only way I can say it is there was a lot of complaining and griping going on behind the scenes. People never confronted each other about stuff. They never talked to each other about it, but they talked to everyone else about it. And it was critical, critical, bite, bite, zingers going back and forth. And, you know, people would volunteer maybe to serve in a position in the church, and pretty soon they'd quit because they got so overwhelmed by all the criticism. We would do evangelistic outreaches, and people come in the church and they'd last a few weeks, and pretty soon they'd pick up the climate of the church and out the door they'd go. Couldn't take it. And I didn't know what to do with this. I was fresh out of seminary. I really hadn't studied this. I didn't know what to do. I just thought, boy, this is not good. Well, after we went into youth ministry, or youth ministry for a number of years, we'd gone through our own personal renewal. We were assigned another church, invited to come to another church. And this church had a similar situation. Actually, nicer facility, many things going for it. Wonderful people, generous people. But the same thing was going on. These little zingers back and forth. People didn't talk to each other and resolve conflict. They talked about each other, and this whole atmosphere was negative. We'd try to do evangelistic outreach stuff, and people would come for a few weeks and leave. And so we got serious about studying some of these principles in the Bible. And our leadership team sat down, and we said, you know what? It is our responsibility to become the kind of church that Jesus called us to become. And we're not going to do this anymore. If someone has a problem with somebody, we're going to see that the two of them talk to each other face to face. Somebody comes to me complaining about somebody or something, I'm going to say, have you talked to that person? And if they hadn't, say, okay, you need to talk to them. Oh, but I'm afraid. Okay, I'll go with you. But we are not going to hold conversations about that person. We're not going to cut that person down. We are going to go and do it face to face, like the Bible says. Now, it wasn't a real popular thing for a while. Some people were very uncomfortable about that. They much preferred expressing negative feelings behind the scenes and smiling to faces. That's human nature. But you know what? God began to change the climate. They weren't perfect, but God began to change the climate in that church. Little by little, our volunteers started staying in volunteer positions longer. Little by little, people started feeling safe. If somebody has something against me, they're going to actually talk to me and I can grow. And they're going to go through a process of trying to see what their stuff is first, and they're going to come in a prayerful, kind manner, talking about their own weaknesses. And then we're going to work things out. People started feeling safe. Pretty soon, as we were doing evangelistic outreach, people would come and they'd stay. And then they'd invite their friends and they'd stay. Why? It was a safe place. People are looking for a place where there's honest, open communication, relationships, and where people are safe. People very quickly can see, they can sense if this is a safe place or not. Two churches. Two very different outcomes. And last I checked, the first church I mentioned is still about the same size it's always been. Some of the folks have died off, but a new batch is there of their kids, and it's still the same thing. But the other one has grown by leaps and bounds. Pray for courage to follow biblical model. And then pray for discernment. Notice verse 6. This seems like it's out of context, but it is in context if we really understand it here. It says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear you into pieces." Well, what's he saying there? He's saying not to judge, but he is saying also that we need to have discernment. Doesn't mean you turn your brain off, or you turn off the sensitivity of the Spirit if there's something not right. What's he talking about here? What he's talking about is the same thing that he was saying in Matthew 18 about the publican and the tax collector. If you go to somebody and try to resolve things, and they refuse, and then you take another person and they refuse to listen to the corporate body of believers, they refuse, then you switch gears in the way you do ministry to them. One aspect of it is it's an evangelistic outreach. The other one is don't get mired into conflict. Some people love conflict. And maybe you've run into one or two of them in your life. People that you may get it resolved and then they're looking for a new thing because it's just somehow energizing to them. And they're not interested in healing. They're not interested in growing. They're not interested in maturity. They just like a good fight. If that's the case, there comes a point where you have to say, okay, I'm going to minimize my losses here. Don't keep putting my pearls before those who would like to wallow in the mire. Don't get mired with them. Paul said to Titus, warn a divisive person a couple of times and then have nothing more to do with them. It's a responsibility to deal with divisive people. And if you've dealt with it the best that you can, then try not to get mired again with them. Because then you'll pick up those characteristics. You'll get in the mire with them. Don't do that. There are too many people that need Christ. Too many people that need us to reach out, to spend all of our time with someone who wants to continue and live that way. So have discernment. This is a hard section of Scripture. I didn't want to speak on it today. Just tell you flat out honestly. But we were in a series, and it wasn't supposed to work out that this message was going to be this week, but Pastor Brian did something different that he wanted to do, which we agreed upon. It was a good thing. But it kind of bumped this week to here. God is calling our church to be a church that is a relational church. Our mission statement comes straight out of what the Bible teaches. Our mission statement is to love and serve God, to love and serve each other, and to share Jesus in our region and beyond. Based on the great commandments and the great commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And go and tell the world. That's our mission statement. It should be the mission statement of every church, really. I mean, that's what Jesus gave us. He says, that's your mission. So do it. Nothing too complicated about that. In principle. But in reality, how do we live it out? Well, we took our vision statement as we sat together as leaders and prayed and sought the face of the Lord. What does He want us to be? Excuse me. We took it out of Acts chapter 2. The church that Jesus established when the Holy Spirit was poured out. What was that church like? It was a worshiping church. It was a praying church. It was a church that was absolutely dedicated to the Lord. But at the same time, they were also absolutely dedicated to one another. And they were living out the principles of the Spirit-filled life that we have seen in the Sermon on the Mount. Our vision statement is to become a presence-driven, that's talking about God, the presence of the Lord, presence-driven, prayer-saturated church. It's one of the reasons why we're starting this year off with prayer. Because we believe that prayer is crucial to everything that takes place in the church. The presence of God is crucial. His power is crucial. We cannot do these things on our own. But it goes the presence-driven, prayer-saturated, relational church where people are loved, forgiven, healed, trained, and released to reach others. The early church was a place where they met in each other's homes, where they got together with one another. They learned to resolve conflicts. They didn't have all the same ideas. We can see that as we look in their early church record. They didn't see everything eye to eye. But they loved each other and they learned to work together. And that was the foundation. Then on top of that foundation, they were aggressively involved in not just being warm and friendly, but invitational, inviting family, new people to be a part of their family. And it was so powerful that it says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what does that mean? That means we're built on a foundation. In order to be that, we're built on a foundation of seeking God, worshiping God in prayer, loving God, and then learning to get in the trenches and love one another in these trenches of real life. Not getting mired into difficulties, but dealing with them fairly and openly in a mature way where we face ourselves first, and then we minister to each other. I just want to say to some of you that may be guests with us today, this is a great church. And I say that without any reservation. It is a great church. Paul and I, our boys, we are just delighted to be here. Great youth ministry with great leaders. Great children's ministry programs. Wonderful heart for prayer. Fantastic leaders. People who love God with all their hearts. This is a great church. Very warm and caring and giving and loving. And for the most part, mature in this area. However, we are not perfect. And we have some growth to do here. Our mission, our vision statement says, to become a presence-driven, prayer-saturated relational church. That means that's our vision, but we're not 100% there yet, otherwise we wouldn't need to grow. And the truth of the matter is that we need to face this issue of a critical spirit like every church does. And many people here are mature and don't get themselves involved in that kind of stuff, and some of us could grow a little. I myself fall into things. Even though I've been practicing this and learning this and growing it and teaching it for a lot of years now, I still catch myself saying stuff. And I want to ask you as a church body, If you hear me say something negative about somebody, call me on it and say, Greg, have you talked to that person yet? And if not, I don't want to hear it. Okay? And if I hear you doing that, I will do the same thing. And I ask you to do it with one another, because we cannot grow the way God wants us to grow unless we keep maturing in this area. That's the challenge. Have you ever walked into a room and with a people that you know, and it was real comfortable the last time you were with the people, and then you walk in and all of a sudden it's real cool. What's going on here? Did I forget to shower today? What's the problem? And you realize that you've been lunch for somebody for this judgmental spirit. How does it feel? There's no room for that in the kingdom of God. And so by the grace of God, we are determined, and I invite you to join me in stomping out that in this church, so this becomes even a safer place for people, for relationships to grow and flourish. Are you with me? And then I'm going to launch out just with that as a foundation into kind of a piece of our vision statement for this year. You know, we can cut it up into pieces for 2007. And it would be this: breathe a prayer. Breathe a prayer. Live in the atmosphere of prayer. Make prayer a priority in your life. Together, as a church, individually, prayer. Share a meal. You know, we are a hospitable, we are a very warm and friendly church. But I think we could grow in the hospitality end. That is, once we move out of the doors, making connections with people. And I want to just challenge us this year, not only to not get in the judgmental seat and to help each other grow in that area, but to begin to reach out. In fact, and we'll talk more about this later, another time. But I'd just like to encourage maybe two families that like hanging out together to get together and say, we're going to meet once a month just for prayer, and then we're going to ask God to show us some other people that attend here that we've not really gotten acquainted with yet, and we're going to invite them over for a meal or for games or whatever. Now, we have one family here, the Boyles. Been here about a year, I believe, Fred and Anna. They started doing a game night and inviting different people over. You know, seems like it's a different group most times. But the neat thing about it is people that have been over to their house seem to know each other better. And there's kind of this connection that's happened because they've been over at Fred and Anna's house. That's a great example of what we could become. Team up with another couple. Or team up with some other single folks or some other youth or whatever. And look for ways to include others. Young adults. Band together and invite some others over for something special. And build friendships. Breathe a prayer. Share a meal. Make a friend for Jesus in 2007. That's where we're headed. And I invite you to join me in being a part of that. In closing, I want to make an appeal today. I want to make an appeal to us as a church to commit ourselves to one another, to becoming all that God has called. I want you to do in me what needs healed. I want you to come in there and heal my heart. Forgive me when I've been wrong. I want you, Lord, to empower me to make things right. Or if I sense somebody has something against me, I'm going to pursue them and try to get this thing worked out. Not getting mired in a bunch of stuff, but just seeking to have relationships that are meaningful. Pray. Secondly, that you would ask God to reveal to you another team of people that you could get together with. And purposely, at least once a month, look for somebody you don't know. Widen the circle. Move out of friendliness into hospitality. I want to ask you to do that. To make a friend for Jesus this year. I just want to ask you to just bow your head and just pray for a moment. And then we'll close. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. You know the failures. Lord, you know my failures. But sometimes I neglect praying for the people that I need to pray for the most. That sometimes I get critical and negative. Forgive me, Lord. Sometimes I get caught up in my own busyness and stop looking around at people that need to be included. Forgive me, Lord. Sometimes I can get weak in my prayer life. Lord, I just want to pray that together we as a congregation will be a praying church. That you'll empower us to pray, especially during this week of prayer and fasting. But this will just be the launching pad of a time of real renewal and prayer in our hearts. We can't do this on our own, Lord, so we invite you in. We ask you will put in our hearts, that you will put a reminder in us to pray, a passion to pray, a desire to pray. And then, Lord, we just give you the relationships of our lives. Deal with our hearts first, and then give us courage, Lord, to work things out. Lord, be with us as we endeavor to work things out with each other. Give us the courage to do things face to face. And then, Lord, we just ask that you'll give us your eyes to see people that we don't know yet, that we can expand the circle of our family. That we truly will be a church that's an invitational, loving, hospitable, maturing, growing, Christ-honoring church. You've done so much here, Lord. We're so grateful. Such a generous, loving, kind, wonderful church. But we want to keep moving toward maturity, Lord. And so we give you permission to prompt us, to put it in our hearts, to reach out to others, to remind us who we need to make things right with. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are everything we need. So we commit ourselves to you this new year, 2007. Not vowing to do things in our strength because we know we can't, but asking that you would have complete access to our hearts and our spirits this year. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.